worked out.
But
we do have a forum coming, and if history, if past behavior is a indicator of future behavior, I know sometimes as the forum gets closer, the messages tend to get shorter. we're going to continue last week. Hopefully that was, that worked out okay. I had to adjust some things on the fly, but we're going through the series and we're considering the world system, and I'm wanting to do more than just a survey because, you know, the world system, as scripture reveals, is one of our spiritual enemies. And eventually I'm going to get into covering the context in 1 John chapter 2 in a little more detail. And maybe today I'll even finish in 1 John chapter 2. We see that we're to not be loving the world system. But in that context, the apostle, he was talking to relatively mature believers. He's talking to the young men in particular who would have been overcoming their sin natures and having victory over Satan, two of their spiritual enemies, but the world system was still getting them. And so the world system is a subtle enemy because we're in it and we're to use it, but we're not to use it to its full. The world system will place things in a place that only God should have in our life. And so it can do that. It can also put things that in the place of God's will. And so we just need to understand some of the basics about the world system. And we've seen that Satan is the ruler of this world system. And last week we ended in, I think it was Ephesians 2:2. I think I may have ended there. Where we took a look at the phrase, the age of this world. And we talked a little bit about an age being a period of time where God is revealing something about himself to created beings. And so we know that God made and fitted the ages. And so when we look at this present age that we're in, it's called the present evil age. Because this age, this time period, God has allowed Satan to be the God of this age, if you will. And so God has allowed this to work into his plan and purposes and revealing things about himself. And one thing that's unique to this particular age that we live in has to do with eternal life. And so God is manifesting something about himself through a quality of eternal life that can be lived out by spiritual Christians. And that's going to be in contrast to the lives of those who don't have that life, eternal life, because they don't have the Son. But in particular, it's going to be in contrast to Satan's sons of disobedience who work out a sophisticated type of disobedience and actually look like they're God's children. And so God is manifesting that. And so Satan is allowed to be the God of this age. And I think we also considered last time that this age has its own wisdom. Its own wisdom. So it's interesting when you think about this, the age has the wisdom. When you think about the age being a time term, God's revealing something about himself. Well, then the wisdom of this age is wisdom that's being put forth to really counteract what God's trying to do. And so I'm going to actually go to that verse, but I'm trying to just bring in a little bit of review. You know, Satan has been peddling his lie from a beginning. and he continues to peddle it, and he's going to continue to peddle it going into the future. The world system is an environment that he has a lot of influence and control over, and it enables him to create an environment that's favorable to what he's trying to peddle. And so that's what we want to take a look. So we're going to go back. Hopefully you brought your Old Testament today, because we are going to go back in the Old Testament just for Don. Don gives me a hard time if I don't go back into the Old, but this is a good section. So we're going to go back into the Old Testament after a little bit. I want to set it up a little bit, but we're going to go back into Genesis 3. We want to look at the temptation of Eve, because there's some things that happened there. This is before, so you have to think of mankind, think of Eve, Adam and Eve, before the fall. There's some things that Satan was able to learn from that time that he still uses those things that he learned there today and in his world system. Remember, it's his system. It's a satanic system. So we want to do that today. Before I go any further, it would be appropriate if we open the prayer. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful. Thank you for the sunshine and grateful for the opportunity to be with one another. We thank you for your word, the truths it contains, and we just would pray your spirit would illumine our minds and maybe grow in our understanding and appreciation of who you are and what you're doing, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let me just go back, since our series is on the world system. Let me just go back real quick to Ephesians 2:2. And Paul here, he makes reference to these Ephesians prior to their salvation, prior to entering into the body of Christ and being regenerated. Paul makes a mention of something regarding their past in Ephesians 2:2. He says, "Where in times past you walked according to the age of this world." Interesting, because world system been around a long time since the slaying of Abel, which eventually we're going to get to in Genesis 4. We'll have another day. We'll be back in the Old Testament there, Don. But it's been around a long time. But here we have a reference to the age of this world. The world system, it has a special place right now where Satan is allowed to be the ruler of it, and he's the authority of it. And it's called, this age is called the present evil age. If you remember back in Galatians 1:4, that's where you see the name of this one of the ages that's running in parallel, the present evil age. It's that word evil that has the idea of malignant. There's a corruption that's being allowed to be spread. And so the age of this world, the world plays a big role in that. And he says here, prior to their salvation, they were ordering their lives according to the age of this world, according to or measured by the authority or the prince or ruler of the authority of the air. Talking about Satan. The spirit that now worketh or is operating or energizing in the sons, it should be sons there, of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then he's going to go on and make reference to what God got involved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so the age of the world, though. So as we mentioned, the age, it has its own wisdom. And so this wisdom is, I would call it supposed wisdom, to counter God's wisdom. God has a wisdom for the maturing of his children. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. So we're still reviewing. Just going to pick up a couple things here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather, strong contrast, in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age. And so this age, this present evil age, it has its own wisdom. This is the malignant evil age. It's a wisdom that wants to spread its corruption. He says, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. And so this age, it has its wisdom, and it's contrary to God's wisdom on how a believer can mature. Now, one of the things we can also see about this age, this time period where God is showing something about himself through spiritual believers, and that's related to eternal life, we can see that debate is something that's been elevated and emphasized in this age as a manner of, or a way of, arriving at truth. So you can see this. Let's just go back to, we're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go chapter 1. In verse 18, I want to pick up here. It says, for the preaching of the cross. It's just literally for the word concerning the cross. Is to them that are perishing foolishness. So, in other words, to the unsaved, the value and the truth surrounding the cross work, it's foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He draws an Old Testament reference there to Isaiah 29, verse 14. Now, in verse 20, he says, where is the wise man, the so-called wise man? Where is the scribe? The idea of the scribe was a scholar, the scholar. Where is the disputer or the debater of this, not world, but age, this age? Now, so there's, it's interesting that he has age here, because age, he's talking about this present evil age. There's always been so-called wise men. There's always been a certain value on the scholar, the educated man. There's been a value on debating. But Satan, as the god of this age, has developed these things. He's raised the importance of these things to counteract what God's doing. There's a lot hidden in that little word age. And so that's what that age is emphasizing. Where is the debater of this age? The age has elevated debate as a means to arrive at truth. And we could carry this down. It really boils down to man believing that he has the ability through his own rationale to define God, to define truth, to define righteousness, to define holiness. And what God is demonstrating is you can't have truth independent of God. You can't have true righteousness independent of God.
Doesn't sometimes come across over this idea of debaters of the age? Isn't it like they want to debate just because the debating is an end in itself? I mean, that becomes an end so that you're always seeking something, but you're never really saying anything. You're always debating, and that becomes the end rather than settling on something. It's just the idea we're going to keep fighting, we're going to keep discussing.
That can be a part of it, but it also creates an environment where things are relative. God does not change. Truth is truth. Righteousness is righteousness, and God is the standard for that. As a matter of fact, he's the personification of truth. Debate would tend to leave you under the impression is, well, today this might be true. But tomorrow, we look at it this way, or this person explains it this way. Well, that might be true. Okay, well, wait a minute. Maybe this is true for this person. So you start to introduce relativity into the equation. Is righteousness relative? Is truth relative? Not if you're using God's standard. And so man tends to arrive at his own definitions of things independent of God through debate. And so this is one of the things that this age, and he says, has not God made foolish this wisdom of this world? So there you see the tie of the age and the world together. The way it's written in the Greek is, with this Greek particle, uki here, it expects a yes answer. Yes, he has. And he explains in verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom experientially knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, not really preaching here, but proclamation, to save them that believe. I'm going to come back and we're going to continue to consider some things about wisdom. I've been working in wisdom. I took some of you through some wisdom terms in prayer meeting, and this is what I've been working on for the forum. And so we'll be coming back to that. Now, we're going to make some connection here. I want to bring you back to John real quick, into chapter 8. And so Jesus is, he's interacting with these Jews that are opposing him. And we come back to John chapter frequently when we were considering the truth and working in Romans 6 and how to have victory over the sin nature in that context there in John chapter 8 and verse 32 and following. I want to move a little further into the context. Let me just pick up in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And so he's saying is your works are going to show something about your birth. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from alongside God. This did not Abraham. And he says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And so they don't recognize who they're serving. They don't recognize their own servitude, going back further into the context. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came out from God as the source. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And the word understand here is to know, to experientially know my speech, even because you cannot hear my word. They can't hear and comprehend it. Now he says something, interesting truth. It gets right to the point. Ye are out from your father, the devil. The lust of your father you desire to do. He was a murderer from a beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, so I wanted to emphasize that, in the Greek it's articular. When he speaks the lie, translation may say a lie, but it's the lie. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out from his own. That's the source of it. He speaks out from his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And so there's a number of places we have the lie referenced in the New Testament. We're not going to go to all of those. But as I made reference to, I want to go back to Genesis. We want to take a look at a few things here in Genesis in chapter 3. Going back to the garden account, the temptation of Eve here. So we're going to go back and take a look at a few things. So in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 1 here. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, let me just comment here quickly. So we're introduced and we have the serpent here. And scripture says he's more subtle. The idea of subtle here is, this Hebrew word has the idea of crafty, cunning, shrewd, clever, would be some of the ways you could define this word. So he was more crafty, more cunning, more shrewd. Now, the serpent isn't identified in this context. We have to go to other places, and we can see, though, that the serpent is none other than the devil. Let's just go to demonstrate this. We go a number of places, but let's go to Revelation 12:9. And in Revelation 12:9, we're getting to about mid-trib here. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so this is mid-trib. This is still future from where we stand today. And you can see, as I mentioned, he's deceiving the whole world. Well, let's go back on our way back. Let me just take you over before our commentary in Genesis 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3 and just pick up the truth here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here Paul says, "For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." And the word beguiled is, the root word has the idea of deceived. It's a compound Greek word though, so it has the idea of thoroughly deceived, completely. And so here Paul says, "For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve, by his subtlety, by his cleverness, by his craftiness. So your minds," the word for minds here is your thoughts, "should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so anyway, we have referenced to the context we're looking at right now in Genesis 3, and we see though that Eve is completely deceived by the serpent, completely. And that we have reference to his cleverness, his craftiness. He's not going to deal, wouldn't be what you would call a straightforward. And we're going to see that just by this is a fascinating section in Genesis 3. It'd be fascinating for somebody to just look at it strictly from a psychological standpoint. And love psychology. I mean, you look at all of these psychology majors, and yet they're doing it independent from what God reveals. But anyway, in Genesis 3, let's come back and take a look and see some of these things. Let's see how he interacts. And picking up back up in Genesis 3:1 and halfway through this verse, he says, "And he said unto the woman, Indeed, has God said?" So I'm just gonna, it's interesting that the serpent, he starts out here with a question. And before I even read the question, the serpent, he starts off with a question that really isn't it's not an honest question. Because he knows the answer. And he asked the question in a way that's going to build towards him implying that God is withholding something good from Adam and Eve. And so he asked this question. It's designed, really, this question to open the mind to what he's going to propose as a plausibility. And so he's opening the mind with this question. It's not an accurate question, and he knows that. And so in other words, he's doing something. He's going to focus the mind through this question. And what he's going to focus, it's interesting, is he's going to focus the mind not on what they had in the garden. He's going to focus the mind on what she didn't have. Now, it's interesting, when we start getting to the world system does some similar things. But so I'm mentioning that. So with this initial question, the serpent is going to begin to sow the seeds of discontent and doubt. And so you'll see the doubt is going to be about what God's motive is. And so, he says, the King James says, yea, has God said. Just in the Hebrew, it's almost like, has God really said? Has God really said? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he misstates the question right from the beginning. It's not accurate, because let's go back and see what God had said to Adam. And so we can see that in chapter 2, and let's just pick up in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so, just literally, in proceeding to die, you will absolutely die. You know, trying to grab the root twice there, and then infinitive absolute, and then as part of a verb. And so that's what God had told Adam. And now God is going to create Eve out of Adam's rib. And now we come to, and we're going to see what Eve's response is. And she's going to add to what God had said. Now in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she adds something that's not revealed as something that God had said to Adam, that you shall not touch it. Now in verse 4, we come back to the serpent here, and the serpent, you'll notice, he directly contradicts the word of God. Just flatly contradicts it. He says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And again, we've got this Hebrew construct with a cow imperfect verb and an infinitive absolute of this word to die, and just kind of literally, in proceeding to die, you will not absolutely die. In direct contradiction to what God had said. He denies God's word, in other words. He contradicts it right here, to Eve. And so, now, when we get to verse 5, we have the serpent's explanation for why he's contradicted God and God's word. And he's going to imply in this explanation that God had a motive that he wouldn't attribute to himself. So the serpent is going to blasphemy right here. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Now there's an aspect of truth to what he says, but it's the implication that's not honest. And so, the implication is that God is forbidden something that would hold them back, that would keep them from their full potential. He literally implies here that their true potential would be independent of God. That God's motive is not from love, but it's from something else. And so then he also implies that they could be as Elohim. And so your King James says shall be as gods. And that's because Elohim is plural. But speaking of also Elohim as God. And so I would translate it, and you shall be as, similar to God. Now, it's true, they would be similar in this one way, knowing good and evil. But the implication was different than that. Now, what I would also draw to attention here is think of what the serpent's doing. He's selling the same thing that corrupted himself. That God was keeping him from reaching his full potential. That independently of God, Satan wasn't happy in his role. Even though he had the most exalted position, he felt like he was being underutilized. Right? He wanted to be independent from God so he could show what he could do. Remember, we were back in Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14:14, he says, I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted to move his throne to the third heaven. He wanted to make himself like the Most High. He wanted to be independent of God and show himself as God. He wanted to show what he could do. And basically, his belief is that his full potential lied independent of God. Well, he's peddling a similar thing to Eve here. But God is doing this is because of this motivation, because he knows that your eyes shall be open and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Now, as we look at the next verse, we'll see that the serpent didn't have to do much more. He didn't have to force her. All he had to do was open the mind, direct the mind, and then the woman here, Eve, she gave heed and she contemplated and she acted. And so in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, here we see this word when she saw. This word here, I believe it's being used in the sense of with the mind's eye. She saw with the mind's eye. She gave heed. She contemplated. This word can be used in a number of the ways, but I think it's being used in a similar way in Genesis 31. There's other places we could go, but let's just do one illustration. In Genesis 31, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. It's not talking, it's the same word. It's not that she saw with her eyes, it's like she saw with the eyes of her mind. She contemplated that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. It's the same word there. It's used of Rebecca also in a similar sense. And so when we come to verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, it's interesting because we're going to have three points here that are made in this verse. And so the woman saw that the tree was good, tov, for food, to satisfy the physical appetite. And so Satan is going to see this. He's going to take some things he's going to learn here, and I believe he brings it forward and continues to use it to this day. And so the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It's interesting, pleasant to the eyes. The idea of pleasant, a pleasure, a delight. And so here we get, now remember, this is still unfallen Eve, unfallen mankind. And so here we see though that the eyes, there's something about the eyes, the eye gate. And so one of the things that the eyes can do is the eyes can focus on the physical attractiveness or the appearance of things. And I think one of the things that we can see here is that the input that's coming from the eyes about the physical appearance of it can lessen the mind's consideration for the cost or the results. Because that's what's going to happen. She's physically seeing it. So we're going to see that this is going to correlate. This also has a parallel over to the world system and how the world system is used. And I would say one thing is if you're considering on purchasing something, is the last thing you want to do is have a picture of it or have it in front of you and stare and then just and be contemplating it and considering it while you're looking at it. Because the eye gate can overwhelm the mind so that things are out of balance as to what the cost is or what are the consequences. And I think that plays, that's what one of the things that we're seeing in here. And so Satan is going to learn this. The eye gate. And so she saw that the tree was pleasant. It was a pleasure. It was delightful to the eyes. And then the last thing, which is interesting, is, and the tree, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so here we see something about humans prior to the fall is this affinity for wisdom, for success, if you will, desirable to make one wise, this to cause, it's a hifil, it's a causative, a desirable to make one wise, the idea to gain insight, to have success, to prosper. And that's wisdom is the knowledge from which somebody can act or behave correctly. And so to have success or to prosper. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, and I'll just show you this word. It's translated wise or wisdom a number of times. But we can see in a couple of illustrations that it has the idea to gain insight, to have success, to prosper. And so over in 1 Samuel, let's go to chapter 18. For an illustration of this word. And let's see. And it's in reference to David here in verse 5, 1 Samuel 18:5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Just being caused to prosper, to have success. And Paul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. We have it used a couple more times right here in this chapter, in verse 14 and verse 15 as well. And David behaved himself wisely. He prospered in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. In verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, that he prospered, that he was very successful, he was afraid of him. Coming back to Eve, and so she saw with the mind's eye that the tree was good for food. It was a pleasure to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, or to gain insight, to have success. Now, what is she going to do? Well, let's come back and finish that verse. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so here we see that she accepted the serpent's false premise about God's motive, and she allowed her imagination to believe that taking and eating of this fruit might be of a benefit. And she acted independent of the will of God. And so this goes back to the lie that man's potential, one's success, lies independent of God, and that man can be like God. And so this is something that Satan has been peddling from a beginning. We can see it here in Genesis 3. Let me just take you over to 1 John. And like I mentioned, we're going to come back and consider this in more detail at a point in the future. But I just want to pick out a couple things here in 1 John. So we won't expand the context too much. But in John 2:15, of course, we have stop loving the world. Stop agaping the world. The world system, the satanic world system. And now he's saying this it's in reference, if we backed up in the context, and we'll do this sometime in the future, but he's reference to the young men who were having some victory over the sin nature, and they were overcoming the malignant evil one. You see that? And so these were maturing Christians, if you will. But here, the world system was still getting them in their Christian life. He says, stop loving the world. So they were spirit-filled Christians. They had agape love to direct, but they're misdirecting it. The world system was putting something in the place that God would occupy. The place of their directing their agape love. How are they going to love God? By loving the brethren. The world system is going to offer an alternative. And he says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. So you can't be doing both. You can't be loving the world system and the things of the world system and God at the same time. Now he's going to explain here in verse 16, and it's not an explanatory guard, it's not a for, but it's a hati, it's because. because all that is in the world, and he says here, the lust of the flesh. And so the world system appeals to certain works of the flesh. And so the world system emphasizes certain avenues to direct works of the flesh. It contains its own standards. As we get in and we start to consider the world system, we'll see that it has standards. It sets standards. And we've got to be careful that we don't adopt those standards as our standards. Our standard is here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And so the lust of the eyes. And so the strong desire from the eyes, the eye gate. The eye gate continues to focus one's mind on the here and now. So that's one of the things about the eyes physical is when we start contemplating things in the future, it's hard to do that with your physical eyes. Your eyes tend to focus on the here and the now. That's one of the characteristics of the world system. It's going to focus you on the here and now. Now, and this is the last, this one I really like. It says, and the pride of life, the King James. The pride of life. And so, and we've been here before, and we know this word for pride of life. It can have the idea of the empty boasting of life, but the life here is physical life. That's another aspect of the world system. It emphasizes physical life. Now I want to come back to the word that they translated pride. I said empty boasting, because this word is interesting and we're going to come back to it, but it only occurs a couple times in the New Testament. But when he's talking about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride concerning physical life, this word for pride, it has the idea of an empty presumption. This is from Thayer. He says, an empty presumption which shows itself. And then this is what tickled me, is he actually used the word swagger. Now, I wasn't familiar with that word as a kid, but now all of a sudden this word is a big word. I see it all the time. Swag. Swagger, right? Well, Thayer, I don't know when he wrote his, that's a long time ago. That's before my time that he wrote his lexicon. But here he's talking about this swagger of physical life. A presumption which shows itself. Swagger. Trust in one's own power. And so when you think of the world system, and this is the environment that God has chosen to allow this to happen, is the world system is the perfect environment for a person to show what they can do. And, you know, the Olympics is a perfect example of that. It's a showcase for what man can do. I mean, we've gone from and some events from doing, you know, one flip with a twist to now they're doing quadruple flips and twists, and you know, it keeps progressing. They're showing what man can do. The world system is the perfect environment for that. There's an empty swagger, a swag, if you will, an empty presumption that wants to show itself. And this is part of the world system. He says it's not out, these things aren't out from the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and this empty swagger concerning physical life. That's not out from the Father, but out from the world system. The world system. And we're just going to touch this because it's interesting when you think about the wisdom of the world, and we'll get to that eventually. The world system has its own wisdom, like the age. This world system, the age has a wisdom. Is in a number of contexts, it's, you have the will of God not too far away in the context. These things are contrast to the will of God for you. So that can be the danger, is because the world system will say, you can do this, try this. And there may not be anything wrong with doing this or trying this. But you'd have to be careful as a Christian, because all that we should be doing should be if God wills. If God wills. The world system will encourage you to move without consideration of that. But in 1 John 2:17, here the apostle says, and the world is passing away. It's temporary. And the lust thereof. So here you can see the lust thereof, the strong desires thereof. It has its own strong desires. That's the one thing that classifies it as a spiritual enemy, is that it has specific strong desires that it puts forward. And then he says, but he that is doing the will of God remains at ease, not forever, just into the age, into the age. And so anyway, he continues to peddle his corruption. I didn't go to some of the other places where we have the lie mentioned, but you can see also, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's a good example of man trying to show what he's capable of. Now, he's going to be energized by Satan. I made mention of it. I don't have a way out, so I'm just going to turn there. 2 Thessalonians, we'll just finish here. In chapter 2, of course, we know that the man of lawlessness cannot be revealed until the departure happens first. And you see that in, I guess it would help if I was in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 3, talking about this man of lawlessness in verse 4, says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. And so that man goes back to the lie, that man can be as God. In verse 4. And now we know, once the restrainer is removed in verses 6 and following, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Interesting. These are going to be lying wonders. False. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. It's articulate. That they should believe the lie. Many are going to believe that the man of lawlessness is who he says he is. And they're going to believe that man has the potential, independent of God, and to be as God. And here we see that there's going to be many that are going to be believing that they might all be judged who believe not the truth, but rather had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the lie, Satan's been peddling his corruption for a long time, still peddles it today. World system is just an environment and a tool that he has at his disposal, and he uses it to his advantage. We'll continue to go on and to consider some of the the things regarding the world system and how Satan may use it, and how we have to be aware of it. And ultimately, we'll get back to understanding our relationship to it through our position in Christ. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for truth. And as we relate to it, we're thankful for the potential to be learning and then growing in those areas that you've revealed to us through your word. We pray now that you'd bless us in this week, and may we be those that are continuing to do those things that you desire for us. And we would thank you. In Christ's name, amen.